In the name of Jesus, amen. Fresh from his victory over Baal at Mount Carmel, where Yahweh had exercised his power, Elijah must have been riding pretty high. God had acted, and the false god was shown for the empty image that he had been all along. Baal's prophets captured and killed. Such a mighty victory. And the Lord had worked through him, his prophet. And even then, rain fell after Baal had already failed. Another sign of Yahweh's power and blessing. So what, I wonder, was Elijah thinking? Perhaps he had imaginations that the victory would continue. A religious reformation, a revival would take place. The hearts of the people would turn to God once more. But it didn't happen. Because victory in a battle does not necessarily mean that the war is over. Instead, when word reached Jezebel of what had happened, she pledged his death. Clearly, the situation had not changed as he would have hoped. And Elijah is crushed. What's more, he receives no direction from God on what to do next. Now, reading the text, it would appear that it did have a bigger impact than Elijah might have felt. Jezebel was able to send a message to him. She knew where he was, but only threatened him by the next day. Maybe she feared the people. Maybe Ahab had dissuaded her from acting hastily. But Elijah doesn't see the disconnect between her words and inaction. He only hears the threat. So what is the prophet to do? Reflect on the word of God already received? Pray earnestly for wisdom and direction. Wait patiently upon the Lord to guide? No. Brave Elijah, who faced down the prophets of Baal, who mocked their false god, the bold man who called down divine fire upon the soaking wet sacrifice, lost his courage. He could face down a god, but a living human queen was too much. He ran for his life, seeking refuge in the wilderness. And there, hidden underneath a small broom tree, he prayed for death. It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my fathers. Fear and exhaustion have taken their toll. Truly, if he wanted to die, why take the journey at all? He could have remained where he was and died the death of a martyr. But here he was, despondent, and with that prayer he fell asleep. Can we not sympathize with Elijah? Knowing the highs and lows of the Christian life, we certainly can understand feelings such as these when things do not go as we might hope. For we are all tempted, like Elijah, with a theology of glory. If only we are faithful, things should be easy. I am following God's call, so why is it so challenging? What seminarian has not been tempted with such thoughts? And how easily a pastor, a deaconess, and yes, even a professor, can find themselves in that self-pity and despair as if it is all up to them. And in the midst of a holy, but oh so busy season, confronted by the pressures and challenges of ministry and the cares of this life, even those who proclaim the mercies of God can lose sight of him and see only the struggle. When afflicted with such trials like Elijah, perhaps we too are inclined to think we are the only ones who feel this. And somehow in the midst of such struggle, somehow forget that our Lord has prepared us, warning us that the faithful will see trouble in this world and calling us to take our cross daily and follow him. But instead of heeding his word, we cry out from our own broom trees, "It is enough, O Lord. Take my life." And that is what happens when we turn our eyes from the Lord and put them on ourselves. But God does not lash out in righteous anger. No fire from heaven falls to consume Elijah, nor us. But in fatherly mercy, he provides. Elijah is awakened by an angel who gives him food and drink. And he rests again. And once more, the angel wakes him and feeds him. And rested and nourished by these miraculous meals, Elijah rose and traveled for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, where God would speak with him and where he would finally be ready to listen. Now, these wilderness meals were, in fact, miraculous. Even more, their ability to sustain for such a lengthy journey. But are they not surpassed by miracles far greater? For another would be led into the wilderness, not in fear for his own life, but to seek the life of his people. He would endure for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving no food from the angels, instead being tempted to listen to Satan and provide it himself. He would wrestle not with an evil human queen, but with Satan, and never give in. For he is the bread of life, the manna in the wilderness, the living water that truly satisfies. Nor would he flee when his life was threatened, but instead set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, where he would use his authority to lay down his life to redeem the fearful and the doubters, the confused and the violent and the murderers, and yes, even the idolaters, any who would receive him. For in the wilderness, we see the Lord's Christ, faithful in every way for you. The season of Lent and the ongoing Lent of life in this world may lead us feeling like Elijah, disappointed, fearful, and alone. But we are not alone. Our Redeemer is always with us, and God provides. Now, perhaps you've seen the meme that's circulating around on this passage that concludes with the words, "Never underestimate the spiritual power of a nap and a snack." Now, of course, it trivializes this passage, and yet this account does, in part, remind us of the need to make sure our needs are cared for, that we are fed and rested, to work, yes, but also to rest in our Lord. But far more than that, to rely on the God who promises to provide, to gratefully receive bread from his hand, and to recognize the people who love and uphold us, but above all, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For man does not live by bread alone. We have something far greater. The bread of life, come down from heaven to give life to the world. Bread that sustains not merely for 40 days, but to eternal life. So rise, eat, for the journey is too much for you, but not for your Lord. Rise, for he comes to you. Amen.